Live all across the United States and Canada and around the world, we're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And I want to remind everybody listening in today that The Last Temple is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And of course, in The Last Temple, I point out that Revelation was not written to us. Revelation was written for us. Revelation was written to first century believers in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. The details of the codes in Revelation, the meaning of 666, and six, the identity of the beast, these fit within that milieu, not ours. Of course, this does not mean that all the prophecies of Revelation have already been fulfilled. One day the Lord himself will come down, and the dwelling of God will forever be with men, and each person will be resurrected and judged according to what he has done. And the problem of sin will be fully and finally resolved. But Revelation was written for us like the rest of Scripture so that it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. To discern how its principles apply to you today, you need to learn to mine the book of Revelation for all its wealth. It's one thing to tell you these principles, however. By bringing them to life through the characters in The Last Temple, I hope also to help you see and feel the reality of what Revelation meant to first century believers. So you can be one of the first to read The Last Temple. Request your copy when you send your gift of any amount today, or request the whole trilogy, all three books, including your personalized copy of The Last Temple for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, your gift is so important. The Christian Research Institute is entirely supported by friends like you. That means God works through your gifts, through your prayers, to create the Bible Answer Man broadcast and the other resources that equip millions of Christians to think Christianly each and every day, and to help you when you need the help the very most. And if you've been blessed by this ministry, please bless others with your generosity today. And thank you for your partnership. I pray that The Last Temple will help the truth about Revelation take on flesh and bone for you so that you can apply its principles in your life. Again, you can go to the World Wide Web at equip.org and see a copy of The Last Temple. You can also order via the mail at box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the telephone, talk to one of your resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. A lot of you hanging on. The number to dial to get your question answered, 888-ASK-HANK. First up, John in Silver Spring, Maryland, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Pleasure.
First, I just wanted to tell you, I don't know if you remember this, but a few years ago, when I first started listening to you, I was a Jehovah's Witness, and I called one night after I gathered up enough strength to make the phone call, and asked you if I needed to be rebaptized, and you said that I should find a healthy, well-balanced church and do such. So I just wanted to let you know that about 4 years later, my first daughter and I, who's now 9 months, we're just baptized Lutheran together, and we've been at this church for a year, and I thank you so much for all that you've said on the radio.
Well, John, you just made my day. Thank you so much for that testimony.
Yeah, thank you. So my question is, I am a huge science fiction fan, and a lot of my friends are as well, and the other night we were all sitting around talking. Some of us are Christian in the group, some aren't. So we got to talking about parallel timelines or parallel worlds, alternate realities, that sort of thing. And I said that I'd like to believe in those things because they make for great stories. But I said I have to agree to disagree because I think that if everything is according to God's will and God's plan, that leaves no possibility for there existing some alternate timeline where, you know, the U.S. lost World War II or we never went to the moon or, you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah. I think the first thing we have to recognize, and by the way, good point, but we have to recognize that it's certainly possible that there are other universes. We can't discount that as believers. Look at the fact that we're in a small galaxy. When you think about the vastness of the universe itself, there are 100 billion galaxies with 100 billion stars. So we don't know what's out there, and certainly we do know God's prowess, His power, His omnipotence, His omniscience, and therefore we can't preclude the possibility that there are other universes, but that the same thing would have happened in inverse, I think you're right. I think there's very little probability of something like that being true.
Okay, cool. Well, thanks. That clears it up. I have several of your books, and I can't wait to get Has God Spoken sometime soon. So thank you so much.
You got it, John, and thank you so much for your call. It literally made my day. I just lit up hearing that testimony. I want to mention, too, that theoretical physicist Stephen Hawking is infamous for supposing that the existence of a vast number of universes, or a multiverse as it's sometimes referred to, explains the fine-tuning of our universe. In other words, he thinks that given a sufficient number of random universes, one of them is bound to have the necessary conditions to support not only intelligent life, but also the proposition that blind chance can account for fine-tuning. In reality, however, the multiverse proposition is an utterly desperate attempt to account for an unfathomably fine-tuned universe. And we should note that there's not a shred of evidence to support the existence of a physical universe other than our own universe, much less a virtually infinite number of such universes. And therefore, people like Hawking are typically not exercising their gifts in the area of science because their fanciful presuppositions are based on theoretical and theological pining, not scientific discovery. I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, by the way, which is also available through the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute for your gift. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jason next, listening in Kansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question relates to children's ministry in the church, and we are members of a Reformed church here in Central Kansas, and we have Sunday school, and that's where the kids break off into their particular age groups, and then after that we have, of course, the worship service, and the church doesn't believe in quote unquote children's church, so that the pastor is providing a sermon to all of us parishioners, and it's on a pretty high level. I mean, we're pretty doctrinal in our beliefs, and it's pretty heavy stuff. So our 6, 7, 8 year olds, in the church are fidgeting in the seats and so forth. And I suggested at one time perhaps we could start a children's church. And the answer was that we couldn't, because during the worship service in particular is kind of a special time, and that's really needs to be experienced by the family unit as a whole. And I just wondered if you could provide some insight on that, and what Scripture tells us about that.
Well, unfortunately, this is one of those areas that denominations divide over. their secondary issues, and ecclesiology is one of those issues. So the Bible in these areas is not sufficiently clear such that everyone has exactly the same point of view. I would say in terms of principle, I still have an 8-year-old, and I notice many, many times that I'm having a discussion with one of my older boys or girls or some other family member or someone else is over, and I always see him kind of pull up a chair next to me and start to listen. And I'm usually blown away a few weeks later in recognizing that at that age, he grasped some very sophisticated concepts and was able to articulate them actually with some insights that eluded me. So I don't underestimate the value of a child in a worship service, and I kind of love having the children with me in worship services so that we can discuss what was discussed in the service. So I'm for multi-generational kinds of services, but again, this is a matter of conscience. It is a matter on which honest Christians disagree, and they hopefully do it in an agreeable fashion.
Yeah, well, it's certainly not a reason for us to leave the church, but it's one of those things that, as I read, in particular, I was reading, you know, 1 Corinthians, I think it was 3:1-3,
mm-hmm.
And I know that that's really more about Paul chiding the Corinthians for their backsliding, essentially. But I thought that maybe what he was saying is that the, you know, when Jesus spoke, he spoke in a language that people could understand and on a level that people could understand, and maybe that was an indication that would kind of lead us towards having a children's church or a children's service, if you will.
Yeah, I think that's a perfectly plausible idea, and I think that you can extract that plausibly from the text. Not only that, but remember that Jesus wanted the children around, and certainly there's ample reason, as I just mentioned, to suppose that children can be greatly edified from what goes on in a church service, particularly when you recognize that most of the modern translations are written at a fifth grade level. Even the NIV is at that level. So it's not beyond the realm of possibility that a 7, 8, 9-year-old perfectly grasps what's going on. And I can bear eloquent testimony to that with my own family.
Uh-huh. Well, thank you, Hank. God bless you and your ministry. It certainly is very edifying to me on my commute. And I love the end of the day when I can get to listen to you. So,
well, thank you for that encouragement. Cameron,
right,
you're next in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Cameron.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call, sir.
You're welcome.
Hi. I just have a question about the Genesis account. I mean, I'm just sort of confused. I'm not saying it contradicts itself, and I just need some guidance on it. Just in the creation in verse 1, and it goes through that the firmaments of the water, and God creates the whales and the fowl of the air on the fifth day. And then in chapter 2 of Genesis, it says in after Adam was created, he needs a helpmate. So out of the ground, the Lord had created out of the ground the beast and the fowl of the air. But I thought in verse 1 it talked that the fowl of the air was out of the waters, not out of the ground. So I just didn't get that much, if you sort of understand.
Well, I do sort of understand, but here's the deal. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, what you have is God's purposes in creation codified around the 6 days of our normal week, and then on the seventh day, he rested. So what goes on there is on the first day, well, in the beginning, of course, we go all the way back there, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light and the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So here you have what happened in separating light from dark, codified around a solar day, so that we can remember God's prowess in creation. And then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate the water above from the water below. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. So again, before the sun and moon, you have a solar day, and so on. And then back to what you specifically asked about, that takes place on the fifth day, where God creates the fish and the fowl. There's a symmetry. I don't have time to explicate it. I was going to, but I've got 17 seconds. I'm not going to be able to get it all out. Let me do this. Hang on. I will send you what I've written about this in the Creation Answer book, and I'll try to follow up as soon as we get back from a hard break.
The things we accumulate over our lifetimes, money, personal possessions, and property, are simply gifts from God, entrusted to us to manage as His servants. When we as Christians create a will or trust, what we're really doing is planning to transfer stewardship of what God has entrusted us to others. For many of us, this may be one of the most important acts of stewardship we will ever undertake. We have made special arrangements for you to explore this stewardship responsibility. Visit our website at equiplegacy.org/EPO. There you will find the estate plan organizer. To learn more, go to equiplegacy.org/EPO. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return after this. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem, and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days, and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Whether your politics are on the right, the left, or somewhere in between, there is a more fundamental question to answer before deciding how to vote. Are Christians called to use the political process to enshrine biblical morality into law? Is legislating morality biblical? Other topics include Jehovah's Witnesses and John 1:1. New evidence advances the discussion. Mormonism, Christian, cult, or what? The Bibliographical Test Update, and in the popular Ask Hank column, Hank Hanegraaff answers the question, what's the key to interpreting Ezekiel's prophecies? Subscribe to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org.
It's the first century, and the young Christian church is facing numerous obstacles, but it's determined to not only survive, but thrive. The Last Sacrifice, the second in the Last Disciple series by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. As you read The Last Sacrifice, you'll be transported back in time when the ink was still fresh on the pages of Scripture. You'll feel the tension as the early church struggles to follow Christ and share the gospel, despite terrible persecution. You'll take a front row seat in the arena as Christians face death with courage. And you'll be encouraged as John's words from Revelation give hope to the hopeless and life to those fleeing certain death. It will give you a clearer understanding of Bible prophecy as you experience history through the eyes of those who lived it. The Last Sacrifice by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. Secure your copy now. Call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org.
See the events of the Book of Revelation through the eyes of one brave and determined man in Hank's new fiction work, The Last Temple. With its gripping storytelling, The Last Temple will help Revelation become real to you so you can apply its vital truths to your life. Let us send you a copy in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. For a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick follow-up on the call that just preceded the break. And it was a question about Genesis chapter 1, essentially versus Genesis chapter 2, which are clearly not in conflict. Chapter 1 presents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess that are memorably associated, as I said before the break, with the days of the week. And in contrast, chapter 2 focuses on the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. And also, one of the comments made in the prologue to the question does not hold water, tongue in cheek, because Genesis 1 does not say that the birds were created out of the water of the sea, but simply that they were in fact created by God. So a more careful reading of the text is necessary in that particular case. Let's go back to the phone lines and talk to Vicki next, High Point, North Carolina, listening on WTRU. Hi, Vicki.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
Good, how are you?
I'm doing good. Listen, I have a question about prayer life. I have a problem with mine. It seems like every time I get on my knees and pray, my thoughts are scattered and my prayers are just scrambled. Everything is just scrambled. I can't even form a thought to pray. Do you have anything that I can, go by or do?
Yeah, absolutely. I wrote a book on this very subject. It's called The Prayer of Jesus. And I think that if you learn how to employ the principles in the prayer of Jesus, your mind will not wander. But also, I think it's important to recognize that prayer is not just about getting on your knees and then laying out a laundry list of prayer requests for the Lord, but rather it is a means of developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. And once you make that paradigm shift from seeing prayer as a means of getting things from God or getting God to do things for you, to seeing prayer as an opportunity to develop a relationship with God, it will be much more natural, I should say, for you to stay focused in prayer on that love relationship that you're building with the lover of your soul.
Well, it's more like, it's not like it's a spiritual attack, because my prayers is not more of gimme, gimme, gimme. My prayers is, you know, when I watch TV, when I watch the news, the tragedy that happens, my prayer is going out for those people. And I pray at that time, and I pray at night that, you know, whatever happened, that God will touch those people and, you know, that, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that's wonderful. Yeah, that's absolutely wonderful to do that. And I think sometimes what we have to do is find a secret place, a place where you can drown out the static of the world so you can hear the voice of your Heavenly Father, because prayer is not just a one-way conversation, it's a dialogue. And that's why I so often urge people to meditate upon the Word of God, because meditation is the missing link between the intake of Scripture or the intake of the voice of God and an effective prayer life. But I lay all of this out in The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God.
Okay. All right.
Okay?
Well, all right. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Another Vicki, this one from Canada, listening on CJCA. Hi, Vicki.
Hi. I was just listening to the program, and I heard you talking about the soul and the difference of the transitional period with your new book that's coming out on heaven.
Yes.
Now, I've always felt that I have a body, I have a soul, but I am a spirit. So I kind of don't, to me, I'm more spiritual than soulish. And I would think to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord, that's my spirit, right?
Well, it's the non-physical aspect of your humanity, and some people think that that non-physical aspect of your humanity involves a spirit that is separate from a soul. Other people would say, no, a spirit and soul are two components of the immaterial aspect of humanity. And that is an in-house debate. It's called the debate between trichotomy and dichotomy.
Oh, okay. I guess I just, I felt more explanation of that my soul was my, you know, my body is my body. That's quite self-explanatory. The soul is more my emotional part and what happens. But my spirit is the one that I communicate with my Heavenly Father with. And when I leave this earth, the only thing that leaves is my spirit.
Well, remember, the soul is still an immaterial component of your humanity. And when your mother gave birth to you, she did not give birth to only a body. She gave birth to a body-soul unity, and you can say a body-soul spirit unity, depending on how you want to parse the words. But the point here is simply to say that you are not simply spirit. That is not your identity. Your identity is that of a human being, and it involves the body, soul, and the spirit. Now, in my view, the distinction between the soul and spirit is the distinction between that which relates to the creation and that which relates to the Creator. And in that sense, I see the soul and spirit as two functions of the immaterial aspect of humanity, as opposed to two separate components of man's being. But there are a lot of fine Christians that disagree with me on that point, and I'm certainly open to listening to their perspective and learning from their perspective. But the point ultimately that you have to come to is that when you die, the immaterial aspect of your humanity goes to be with the Lord and has fellowship and communion with the Lord. And when the Lord returns a second time, or as Hebrews says, appears a second time, then the soul of the human being, or now to use a more broad term, the immaterial aspect of humanity, is rejoined with the physical aspect of humanity. So we should never, ever think in Platonic terms, non-physical terms, because the Christian religion is a very physical religion. We believe in the physical resurrection of Christ. And if we had been in the tomb when Christ arose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. That's how physical the Christian belief system is. So it's not as though we're going somewhere when we die. It's as though God is coming back here, as Revelation so clearly lays out in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 21.
Yeah, I know that was an interesting point you made when, you know, we think of the heavenlies and the sweet by and by and all that. I think we are being enlightened more of that mystery of what is going to actually happen.
Yeah, we need to realize that it is this universe that is going to be restored. God doesn't scrap things, He redeems them. Likewise, it is your body that is going to be renewed and resurrected. It's not another body, it's the body you now have. Now, that does not necessitate that every atom is resuscitated in resurrection, but it does necessitate that there's continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. In that sense, when we think about this universe, it will, as the womb of a mother, give birth to a new universe that is not new in quantity, but new in quality. It is changed. It is redeemed. It now groans in travail, but then it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. And so we will live in a renewed universe, and God himself will come to be with us. It's as though the heaven and earth that now is separate, in that it is two existences veiled from one another, will once again be conjoined, so they will be one. And that's part of what we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And in that reality, we don't even suppose that Jesus Christ is a long way from us right now. He's near to us. He's available to us. There's a veil in the sense that we can't see him, and that veil will disintegrate when he returns, because that's what Hebrews means when it says he will appear a second time. So what we do in the meantime in this physical universe really matters, because it is these streets, these fields, these surroundings that will be transformed. So we should not look at the surroundings as, well, God's going to scrap it anyway. No, God's going to redeem it, and we're part of the process.
And we're in training, I kind of look at.
That's very well said, yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes, our tending of the garden, our fulfilling of the cultural mandate is precisely as you say, it's a training exercise.
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes, I agree. Okay, well, we have a little different understanding of soul and spirit, but that's okay, because as you say, it kind of understands, you know, it makes sense. The immaterial will become... And I always say, in the end, Jesus will make the final decision, and it's all good.
Yes, and I'm certainly, as I said, I'm completely open to the trichotomist view. The one thing I don't like is when people that hold that view say that God bypasses the mind and interacts directly with the spirit, because once you say that, now you have a subjective realm that's very hard to test in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good.
Well, and then the Scripture be transferred by the renewing of your mind.
Yes, yes. Wow.
It comes into play big time.
Wow, I would like to hang out with you for a while. I'm sure I could learn a lot.
Yeah, well, it's good. I'm on a journey, and it's a good one.
And I am as well. God bless you.
Okay, thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye. And back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anthony listening in Longview, Texas on Bot Radio. Hi, Anthony.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good.
I got a question specifically about the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And the question is, it says, I knew a man 14 years ago, and he was called up to the third level of heaven. And just the fact that there's levels of heaven is kind of beyond me. If maybe you could elaborate a little bit and kind of explain to me the different levels of heaven.
Yeah, well, it's not different levels of heaven. It's different ways in which heaven is used in the text of Scripture. And so you can think about the first heaven as the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. The reason I say that is Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. And Deuteronomy says that the dew comes from heaven. And Psalm says that clouds are in the heavens. And then you can think of the second heaven as the celestial heavens, where the heavens are the realm of the sun, the moon, the stars, which God placed in the heavens. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. But the third heaven that's in view, and I think the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the third heaven that is in view is the dwelling place of God. And that's what's in view when Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." So that's the idea, and that's in essence what happens when we die. We're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord, and so we're in the realm of God, in the dwelling place of God, until the time that Jesus appears a second time, as I was just explaining in my conversation with Vicki. Be right back with more answers to your questions.
Under constant pressure to conform to the myth of evolution, many Christians have given in to compromise. But with Hank's newest book, The Creation Answer Book, you'll be able to fact-check the statements of theistic evolutionists and others who try to mesh evolution with Genesis. The Creation Answer Book is our thank you for your gift of any amount today.
Because we're entirely listener-supported, your gift makes a real difference. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now to partner with us and request your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment to answer more questions.
The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In separate articles, Hank Hanegraaff and Steve Gregg make sense of Ezekiel's difficult temple vision. Other topics include, is legislating morality biblical? Did Jesus and Paul preach two different gospels? Are evangelicals really at war with science? An exploration of how Jack Kerouac shaped the life script of today's millennial generation. A summary critique of Mark and Grace Driscoll's controversial book, Real Marriage, The Truth About Sex, Friendship, and Life Together, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe to the journal online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near.
Imagine a letter that could tell your future, written in code. Deciphering it could set you free. What's inside reveals the truth about the end of the world, but possessing it could kill you. The Last Disciple by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. Available from CRI by calling 888-7000-CRI or by ordering directly from our website at www.equip.org.
Of the world, or God's great confirmation of Jesus as Messiah? The prophecies in Revelation have long been a hot topic of debate. Now, Hank brings them to life for you in his fiction work, The Last Temple, the long-awaited third novel in the Last Disciple trilogy. In appreciation for your gift of ministry support today, we'll send you The Last Temple, or for a gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole trilogy. Your support makes the Bible Answer Man broadcast possible, so please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Now here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you so much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Matt in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Matt.
Hello.
How are you?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm doing good, thanks.
Hey, I was just I was going through and I was listening to the radio station. I'm actually new to Oklahoma, so I'd just been chiming in for the past week or so, and or a couple weeks, I guess. And I've been studying the topic of baptism pretty thoroughly, and I had heard some caller call in, and it even sparked my interest more on some people believe being saved by grace, and some people believe in there need to be a baptism, and I've been studying it, and I've fallen upon the side of believing that I need to be baptized, and so I was just kind of wanting to go back and forth, kind of get your opinion, and to see also where I'm coming from, and to see what your thoughts are on that.
Yeah, well, I think you're right. You need to be baptized. It's the first act of obedience as a believer. That's certainly the biblical format. What happens is you are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, and then you're set apart through baptism. By baptism, you are testifying not only to believers, but also to an unbelieving world that you are taking up your cross and daily following Jesus Christ, that you are buried to your old life and raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, precisely as delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6.
I see. And what I was getting at is, I was going through this, is the faith, being saved by faith alone, and I went to James 2, and I was studying, and verse 21 through 24, it seems to me that that you're saved by faith and works, because it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he was offered to Isaac his son at the altar? And it says, do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And then in 24, it kind of throws them both in there, that you see then that a man is justified by faith and not works only, or by, works and not by faith only. And so that's where my confusion comes in with that. And I guess you have something that goes along with what, you know, why that wouldn't be both faith and works. And works, to me, is an action of baptism and a necessity that it wouldn't have, that you would have to do that.
Well, you're confused in your exegesis of the book of James. Let me show you why. First of all, in principle, what James is saying is, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And the answer to that question is clearly no. Such a faith cannot save him. And the reason is, we're saved by the kind of faith that produces good works, not by mere intellectual assent. And that's made clear later on by James when he says, you believe that there's one God? Well, good for you. Even demons believe that and shudder. And obviously, demons aren't saved. So when you contrast what's going on, let's say in Romans chapter 3, 28, where Paul says a man is justified by faith apart from the law, Paul is speaking of justification in the ultimate theological sense. In the example that's given, a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In James, you have James obviously saying that Abraham's claim to justification is justified by his works. And therein, I think, is a very important lesson. And that is, words are not univocal in Scripture, they're equivocal. They take on the meaning that the context allows them to have. Therefore, you can't take a snippet and from that suggest that, wow, James is suggesting that we are saved by what we do. No, the whole of Scripture very clearly makes the point that we're saved by God's grace through faith on account of Christ alone. And the principal part of the analogy of faith, or the art and science of biblical interpretation, is that the cloudy must always be interpreted in light of that which is crystal clear, not the inverse. But again, justification as a word in Scripture has different meanings depending on how it is used in context. For example, maybe this would be the third example I think I've just given you. Wisdom is justified, the text says. or proved right by all her children. We see that in Luke chapter 7. Well, Jesus is saying that a wise act produces good fruit. He's not saying that wisdom is restored to a right relationship with God and saved from eternal damnation. I mean, that would be foolish to suggest such a thing. So, again, the context determines how the word justified is being used.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, I know context, it does play a big role in everything that you learn from Scripture, and also to parallel as opposed to not being baptized as a necessity. I was also I was studying in Acts in chapter 10, I think it's chapter to the end of chapter 10. It's talking about the Holy Spirit that's falling upon the Gentiles, towards the end of that, he says that, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he had commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked to stay a few days. So they're saying that that he was commanded to be baptized, and I understand that. From my understanding, that these Gentiles, they're more so being shocked at, you know, these Peter and them are getting the idea. To me, it seems like in context that they're shocked that, okay, the Gentiles are able to do this as well. It's more of those like, whoa, okay, I guess, you know, we're not like a select few. You know, that this can happen for everyone, even the Gentiles, and this is one of those cases where. Which, to me, I don't think what happened nowadays is that the Holy Spirit actually says it fell upon them, and I think that was just because Jesus was trying to convey to them in a way that they could understand that's how that can work in that time.
Okay, now I can explain this to you, but I want to ask you a question before I do that.
Yeah.
Do you understand how you misinterpreted the book of James?
I'll have to do some more studying on that. I understand what you were saying, so I'll definitely take a look.
Okay. So as long as we're not going from one thing to another thing without recognizing that the art and science that you applied with James was faulty because at its very root, you were not interpreting that which was cloudy to you in light which of that which is crystal clear in the entire panoply of Scripture. But the text that you're talking about in Acts chapter 10, Peter was still speaking words, and then the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so you have them baptized at that point by the order of Peter in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter stayed with them for a number of days. Well, in context, we have to understand what's going on with tongues. Tongues became a barrier at Babel. At Pentecost, you have a breaking down of the barrier between people groups and the undoing of Babel. So what you have in the context here is believers already, those that follow Jesus Christ, being baptized. And you have a recognition that the gospel was not just for the Jews, but also for the world. Furthermore, if you look at Acts chapter 2, you recognize that Peter preaches a great Pentecost message. And he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And what happens? Those who accepted Peter's message, which was a message of Jesus Christ is Lord, so you are to repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ. Those who repented and received then are baptized, and about 3,000 are added to the number that day, which is to say they receive the message with gladness, and then they're baptized in response to the message, which is precisely what we're called to do. We are to testify publicly, and particularly in a first century context, to say, I'm no longer going to say Caesar is Lord. I'm going to say Christ is Lord, and if that costs me my life, so be it. Let's go back to the phone lines quickly. We'll talk to John in Topeka, Kansas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank. Glad to be on, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just had a question. I was with some brothers at a Bible study recently, and we got on the subject of dreams and such. And my question was, if you have a dream and you commit a sin in your dream, say you have a nasty argument with your boss or something, now I know, you know, if you actually do that, that's sin, and you need to repent. If you actually think that, you know, it's also a sin, you need to repent. But, you know, how does your dream life factor into that kind of thing? Would that be considered sin, or just is that outside the realm of that?
Well, it really depends. But let me say this, that what we do in our conscious waking hours oftentimes affects what we dream about. And so what I would do is simply confess my sin, because I recognize that there are all kinds of sins I commit every single day that I'm completely unaware of. In that sense, there are not only sins of commission, but there are also sins of omission. So there are all kinds of things that I could do that I failed to do, and therefore I confess my sin. I can't remember or account for every one of them, but I confess my sins, those that I'm particularly concerned about, that God brings to my remembrance, I confess verbally. But there are a lot of other sins I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, please forgive me and help me conform me more and more to the image of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to have to leave it at that because we are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do you remember Monday through Friday at this time? Your question answered right here live on air when you dial 888. Ask Hank. I do remember the contact information on the World Wide Web at equip.org. All the products that I talked about, including The Last Temple, you can see them right there in living color on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources and information to help sharpen your discernment skills. Not only do we provide books, videos, and informative articles, but you can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived shows, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us on Facebook and Twitter. You can also sign up for our weekly e-newsletter and receive special benefits. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The first century AD, a time of tribulation and terror as the Roman Empire descended on Jerusalem and the prophecies of Jesus and the book of Revelation came shockingly true before believers' very eyes. Now, this period of persecution, prophecy, and perseverance comes to life for you in a new work of fiction, The Last Temple, the long-anticipated completion of The Last Disciple trilogy by Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer. You'll understand why Revelation's apocalyptic language was perfectly appropriate for these horrifying days and gain new courage to live out your faith in our own troubled times. The Last Temple is our thank you for your gift today. For your gift of $100 or more, we'll send you the whole Last Disciple trilogy. So please partner with us today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless processes, or created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work, and even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. That's why we want to send you a copy of Hank's Creation Answer Book in appreciation for your gift of ministry support today. The Creation Answer Book puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Your gift is important, supporting more of the broadcast and resources that have changed your life. So please give today by calling 888-7000-CRI or visiting equip.org. That's equip.org. And let us rush you your copy of the Creation Answer Book. Thank you for your partnership.